Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Church at Home. Church at Home is sponsored by the Christian Biblical Church of God, and we are dedicated to restoring original Christianity for today. Judaism, its idols. Now, that may sound contradictory, because Judaism claims that they follow the law of Moses. But did you know that the law of Moses to them includes something else? Well, it's called the Code of Jewish Law. That if we have these laws and people keep these laws out here, and in the center of the circle is the Bible, then they won't break the commandments of God. But is that true? Now, let me tell you an example of the Code of Jewish Laws. We have an elder in Australia, and he used to run a motel. And every year, the Orthodox Jews would come to keep their Passover and their unleavened bread. Now, God originally commanded the Passover and unleavened bread, but their version of it, distorted by all of their added laws and rules and regulations, is not the Passover and unleavened bread of God. So, this elder would talk to them every year when they would come, and they would send a Jewish rabbi to supervise all the cooking, because they couldn't eat any food that was not supervised by a rabbi. And they would always get in discussions concerning the Jewish law and so forth. So one day our elder asked the leading rabbi, he said, "You know, because we keep the Passover and we keep Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Holy Days of God and the Sabbath, that's what God expects, and those are not Jewish. They are God's." So this elder explained to the rabbi, "Well, if you didn't have all of these traditional laws to keep, if you just set all of those aside, we would be very much alike." And the answer from the rabbi was this: if we didn't have our traditions, we would have nothing. So it shows you, all of these laws cut God off. And most people think that the Jews, if they keep the Old Testament, that's the way they're going to heaven. Well, the Bible doesn't say that either. So one thing you need to learn is this: if nothing else, Protestantism, Catholicism, and Judaism are religions of men claiming authority from God. And the reason that it isn't because they don't agree with one another, because these are the teachings of men that are different from the teachings of the Bible. So let's come to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. And let's look at the command concerning idols. And then we will ask the question, what is an idol. Let's start with the first commandment. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. God is God. And we need to come to God. Continuing, you shall not make a graven image for yourself of any likeness of anything that's in the heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. You shall not bow yourself down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those that hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And that last verse defines everything in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they all agree together. Now the question is, make anything of any likeness of anything. Now, the Jews pride themselves on phylacteries. Now that's an interesting term, isn't it? Now what are those? The phylacteries are the broad edges of the garments that they wear, and the putting scripture in a little box on their hand and wrapping it with leather. Now they take that from Deuteronomy the 6th chapter here. Verse 8, concerning the commandments, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the post of your house and on your gates. Now then, they take that literally. Now, to write them on the post, entrance to your house, list the Ten Commandments. That's fine. That's good. We have a plaque of the Ten Commandments in our meeting hall. Okay? That's fine. However, why the phylactery? What they do, they write down certain scriptures and then put it in a little box on their hand.
Welcome to our discussion of how to put on tefillin. We have here today my son, Natan Finkelstein, who's going to demonstrate for us how to put on tefillin. First thing it's important to realize regarding tefillin is why we're wearing them all together. Tefillin is very much about the mind. Torah says that we wear them, laman tiyeh Torah Hashem b'ficha, so that the word of God should be in our mouth. So that every moment when we're wearing the tefillin, we should be focused on prayers, on God, and a number of other items as well. We wear our tefillin across from our hearts, whether we're a lefty or a righty, wearing it on our left hand, across from our heart, or even if you're a righty, wearing it on the right, even if you're a lefty, wearing it on your right hand, it's still across from your heart. And that's to keep the words of Torah on your heart. Also, we're combining our arms, representing action, with our head, with the idea of thought. Our thoughts and our actions should be devoted for God. So before we put on tefillin, we want to think about that. We want to think about the fact that God took us out of Egypt with a strong hand, and therefore we wear it on our hands. The name of God is written on me, is written on my head. Wrap it around ourselves, and we become one with the Torah. We're wearing the Torah. The Torah is now in our mouths.
Now, nowhere does God say do that. What it means, bind them upon your hand and frontlets between your eyes, it means whatever you set your hand to do and whatever you think and run your life by what you do, and of course you have to use your mind, that is that you have God leading you with his way. Now, where does God want them written? Where does God want the commandments written? Well, in the New Covenant, Hebrews 10 and verse 16. Now listen up, all of those of you who are Protestants, and you think the law has been done away. Well, that makes you worse than the transgressions of the Jews, because God never did away with it. In fact, you know what Jesus said? He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill, and that means to make complete. And the completeness of that is with the new covenant, which we find in Hebrews 10 and verse 16. This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will give my laws, not in a phylactery, but into their hearts, and I will inscribe them in their minds." So that's what it means back in Deuteronomy 6. Not just on the posts, not just on the hands.
Hi, I'm Kim Gottlieb. I'm Jewish and I'm gay. And my life changed when my rabbi came over to me one day and said, "Are you into leather?" Now, I enjoyed the double entendre, but what he was actually referring to was I interested in starting to put on tefillin, which are these two boxes which have little prayers in them. One goes on the hand and the other on the head. So it goes on the muscle and it's wound around 7 times. And in some ways, this is an act of submission, of appreciating that there's a power greater than ourselves. We stop at this point, then put on the one for the head. Our head is so full of thoughts that sometimes we stray away from what is good and best for the world. But it's interesting that it's placed on the point that the Ayurvedics refer to as the third eye, which relates to intuition. So I wonder whether our rabbis thought of that when they came up with the design. Next, we do a prayer that is about betrothal. And it's actually the prayer that's said in the wedding ceremony. And it's almost as if we have moved into a dance of divinity with the divine. But most importantly, we're creating a shin, the first letter of Shema, the Jewish prayer, which tells us that you should bind it for a sign upon your heart and upon your head. And even though life changes from moment to moment, putting on tefillin remains a consistent aspect of my ritual life.
Now, let's look at what God wants us to do. He makes it very clear. Let's come back to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Now, this is also New Testament doctrine. When you combine this with what we just read in Hebrews 10, this is quite a thing, see? And then all of this is summed up right here. We'll read it. Verse 1, "All the commandments which I command you this day, you shall be diligent to observe, to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers." God wants us to live. He wants us to be diligent. New Testament, same thing. He wants us to live eternally through the power of the resurrection. And he wants to bless us. Now, verse 2. "And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you." That's why we go through trials. To humble us. To prove you. God proves everyone. Now, for the Protestant, think about this. How many have said, "Well, I believe Jesus is Lord, forgive my sins," and then they're told they are saved for eternity? Now, does that sound like diligence? How many of them have fallen away? Huh? Millions. Because it has nothing to do with God. Likewise, with the things with Judaism and their idols, it has nothing to do with God. To prove you, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. What are you going to do? How many times have you heard me bring up to you concerning the seventh-day Sabbath? Now, a little sidebar on that. There are only three nations in the world that have the sequence of days of the week, beginning with what is called Sunday today is day one, and Saturday is day seven. That's America, Canada, and Japan. All the rest have adopted the false Roman Catholic World Corporation calendar, which starts the week with Monday, the second day of the week. So what do they have? That Sunday becomes the seventh day. And people coming into the knowledge of the truth of God today don't know that problem. So they look at a calendar which has Sunday as the seventh day, and lo and behold, why, that's the seventh day. Lie. Big lie. Now let's look at verse 3. And he humbled you and allowed you to hunger, and then fed you with manna, which you did not know, neither did your fathers know it, so that he might make you to know. All right, here is the lesson. See? And this is for all of us. That he might make us to know. Now let's read what that is. That man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. So, all the things and devices that men have, and the idols of Judaism are this. Instead of loving God and keeping his commandments from the heart, they devise the physical phylacteries they put on their hand and put scriptures, put it in a little box, and the one on their head, when they pray, is supposed to bring them closer to God. So those two things represent idols. Now, another idol they have, and you see it. The idol is this, the prayer shawl.
Then we place it over the head, gather up all four corners, throw them over the left shoulder for a couple of seconds, then place the tallit in position on the shoulders, like so, with two strings in front and two behind. Some people don't do the full wrapping of the tallit. Instead, after holding it over their shoulders, they just place it over the eyes, just like this.
That they cover their heads. Yet in the New Testament, Paul writes, a man, when he's praying, should not cover his head. So you see what happens when you get traditions of men? And men sit around and think and devise different things, like we find in the code of Jewish law and in Judaism, revelation of Moses or religion of men. Very interesting indeed. Now, let's come to Ezekiel 14. We understand this, that an idol is anything mentally, physically drawn, carved, written, that is against God, is an idol. Because God wants the heart. He doesn't want the writings of men. So let's read it here. Ezekiel 14 and verse 1. And some of the elders of Israel came to me, that is Ezekiel, and sat before me. Now this is when they were in the captivity, in a captive camp. And the men came to him wanting to know, what's the word of God? Verse 2, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man. Now notice carefully the next sentence, because this is the key to everything. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts, and put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their faces, should I at all be inquired by them? So what does this tell us? Whatever idol you have in your mind, what is it? Those who are totally in love with themselves and can't talk about anything but other than themselves, who is their idol? Each one of them, in their own eyes. Okay. It may be a thing, it may be a person, it may be a car, it may be a house, it may be money, it may be land. Whatever the idol is in your mind. Now, with Judaism, they have the idols in their mind because they think that all of their laws, the code of Jewish law, is what is going to keep people from breaking the laws of God? No, that's not true. What will keep them from breaking it is they know it and have it in their hearts, instead of their idols. Therefore, speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel. Now, that's interesting because there were 12 tribes, remember? Okay, not just the Jews, but it's every man anywhere, every woman anywhere, who sets up his idols in his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him according to the multitude of his idols. Now, continuing, here's what God does. Whatever the idol is that you may have, he's going to use that against you. Watch. So that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they have deserted me for their idols, all of them. Look at it today. Look at America today. Everyone has his idol. And we have digital idols by the millions. There's another gigantic idol that the Jews love to come and pray before. Now, they don't think of it as an idol. That is called the Western Wailing Wall. Those big stones are stacked one upon another. And they even have a prayer vigil run by several different organizations in Jerusalem that they take written prayers on paper and stuff them between the rocks in hope that God will hear those prayers. Now, why is that idolatry? because you can pray directly to God wherever you are. Just get on your knees and cry out to God, our Father in heaven above, and you are connected to God. You don't need the Wailing Wall. Now, little irony of this is this. When all the men get there and have a section for the women over here, section for the men, and the men put on their prayer shawls or their prayer hats or their phylacteries on their forehead or on their hand, and they sit there and they rock back and forth and pray. Because they think that where the Mosque of Omar is, that's where the temple ought to be. But they are 100% wrong. That's where Fort Antonio was. Roman property. How do we know that? Because Jesus himself declared that where the temple stood, he told his disciples in Matthew 24, in Mark 13, and in Luke 21, that there would not be one stone left upon another that would not be taken down. And the true place where the temple is south of that Fort Antonio area where the Mosque of Omar is now. So that's what idolatry leads to. Most people don't think that the Jews have idols, but there they are, right there. And another idol that they have their own version of God. They reject the life and teachings of Jesus Christ because it's filled with the idols of Judaism. So be sure and write for our book, Judaism, Revelation of Moses, or Religion of Men, and our series we have, Scripturalism versus Judaism. You need that. And if you can get the book, The Code of Jewish Law, that will absolutely amaze you as to how far that Judaism is from God today. So I hope that this helps you understand the problems and difficulties of the truth of the Bible and the New Testament and the problems with Judaism. So once again, this is Fred Kolder saying, thank you for inviting me into your home. Until next time, so long, everyone.